ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
The love that's seen in Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross of Calvary, paying in full the penalty for our sins. And thus, man is on the run from God, the one who loves them. Can you imagine? Let me share this story with you. You kind of see what I mean. I'll kind of put it into perspective for you. Several years ago, an Eastern paper reported this story. One evening, a woman was driving home when she noticed a huge truck behind her that was driving uncomfortably close. She stepped on the gas to gain some distance from the truck, but when she sped up, the truck did too. The faster she drove, the faster the truck did. Well, obviously now she is scared. She's exited the freeway. And the truck's following her, stayed right behind her. The woman then turned up a main street hoping to lose her pursuer in traffic, but the truck even runs a red light and continued in this chase. Well, now she's panicking, right? She doesn't even know what's going on. She's so flustered. She whipped her car into a service station, bolted out of her car, screaming for help. The truck driver sprang from his truck and he was running towards the car. And he yanked open the back door. The driver pulled out a man hidden in the back seat, and the woman was running from the wrong person. From his vantage point, the truck driver had spotted a would-be rapist in the woman's car. The chase was not his effort to harm her, but to save her, even at the cost of his own safety. And that's what we see people doing today, running from God, fearing what he might do to them. But his plans are for good, not for evil, to rescue us from the hidden sins and things that endanger our lives, and the coming judgment that's coming upon a Christ-rejecting world. God is not trying to hurt his children or really the people of this world. He wants to help them. He wants to draw them. He wants to rescue them from this danger that's coming. The Bible says in Ezekiel, God gets no pleasure from the death of the wicked. Please turn from your wicked ways. And he warns people over and over of that. And the Lord tells us in his word that he sends prophets out into the world. And when I say prophets, I don't mean prophets, the office of a prophet. I mean someone who's just speaking forth the words of God, sharing their faith. Not adding to the word of God, not taking away from the word of God, just sharing the word of God. And I believe we are the ones, the Christians, who are out in this world with the message of Christ, kind of the warning of John the Baptist to repent and turn to the Messiah. Because I think we could be that generation that closes church history out. And I know you're probably thinking, oh, it's one of those guys, you know, end of the world, the conspiracy theory, nut job. No, I'm not a conspiracy theory nut, you know, I'm sorry. I know what the Bible says about the days we're living in. And they're coming to pass before our very eyes. And we're to share that with others. You know, years ago when I talked about Bible prophecy, man, it was slow. But today things are happening all the time. Let me show you what I mean, and hopefully this will encourage you to be a witness to the world that Jesus is coming and they need to prepare their hearts. They need to repent of their sins and come to saving faith, or they're going to experience the wrath of God. In Matthew chapter 24, verses 3 through 8, Jesus is giving his Olivet Discourse. Okay, this is end time stuff, right? And he says, we're told, now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. For a nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilence, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. So the disciples of Jesus are asking him, when are these things going to take place? And that's what Jesus is answering. They're thinking kingdom age, right? They don't see this period of time in between, the church age. They're thinking, okay, Jesus is going to set up his kingdom now. Remember, Mama Zebedee asked about his sons, about her sons. Hey, could they sit on your right hand and left hand in the kingdom? They're thinking kingdom age. They're not thinking death of the Messiah. They're thinking of kingdom life. Get rid of Rome, we'll have it made. But before that, like I said, there is the church age, which we're living in right now. And when the church is caught up, when the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, we're gone. It's called the rapture of the church. And then the seven-year tribulation period will start. And it's here we see the wrath of God being poured out upon a Christ-rejecting world. And, you know, here in Matthew 24, they're dealing with, Jesus is dealing with here in the first 3.5 years of the seven-year tribulation period. The beginning of sorrows, literally the beginning of birth pains. And that's an important phrase because when you think about it, ladies know this more than guys do, but ladies, when you go into labor, the labor starts pretty mild. The labor pains are far apart. But as it gets closer to the birth of the child, the labor gets more intense and the contractions get closer together and you have the birth of the child. This is what's going on during the tribulation period. This is the beginning of labor. At the 3.5 year mark on to the end, the labor gets more intense until the kingdom age is birthed, where Jesus will rule and reign for 1,000 years. But we're not here. You know, we're the bride of Christ, the church is. And so why would the Lord put us through any part of his wrath? In fact, the wrath was taken by Jesus on the cross of Calvary that was due us. So the church is out of here. I think it's important that we understand Jesus saying, take heed that no one deceives you. It's a warning about deception. And it's related to religious practices, wars, famines, pestilences, earthquakes, and so on. When Jesus is talking about these beginning of sorrows, it's the tribulation. We're not here. Well, then why are we seeing some of these things happening today? Because this is what's called false labor or Braxton Hicks contractions. This is preparing for labor to begin, for the beginning of sorrows to start, the beginning of labor. So we're seeing these Braxton Hicks contractions, these false labor pains coming, and they mimic what we see in the tribulation period. Now, some people say, maybe we're in the tribulation period. No. Remember what Paul said in 2 Thessalonians, and he was talking about the rapture, and he was trying to tell the Thessalonian believers, look, you're not in the tribulation period. They thought they missed the rapture. And Paul says the falling away, that departure, the rapture has to come first, and then the man of sin, the Antichrist, will be revealed. So the Antichrist is not going to be revealed until the church is removed. Now think about that. When Jesus unseals that first seal on the scroll, who's the man that's put on the scene? It's the Antichrist, which tells me the Antichrist is here, we have to be gone. I hope that's clear because there's a lot of confusion today and people are deceived by them. You know, we see a proliferation of false doctrine very much in the church today. And it's leading to a one world religion. You know, it's all kumbaya. We all worship the same God. It doesn't matter what road you take to get there. It's all the same. And how many churches, denominations are buying into that? And I think all roads lead to Rome. I think Rome is going to be the head of this one world religion. But I think what's really being spoken of when Jesus says that, you know, many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ and will deceive many. I think he's talking about not just a few people who are leading the way saying that they're God, but we're talking about worldwide, millions upon millions upon millions. The word for many is polos, and it means a really great number. Think about it. New Age, this whole Christian mysticism, health, wealth, and prosperity teachers, the New Apostolic Reformation, and they're all saying we're a God. Little g for some. Remember Shirley MacLaine in, you know, her movie book Out on a Limb, when she was on a beach saying, "I am, I am, I am." And I was screaming, "You're not, you're not, you're not." She's not God, but she was using the name of God, "I am." Because she believes that we're all gods. We have that God in us. And that's not true. And think about it. If you're God, you can determine what's right and what's wrong. Isn't that great? So there is no sin, because in my mind, I'm God. I say it's not a sin. How wrong you are. But here's what we're to do, guys, with all that's going on, is to warn people of what's coming. This one world religion that's coming. We see it all over the place. We see, you know, famines, pestilence, earthquakes in various places. I think Los Angeles just had a 3.3 earthquake last night. Pestilences. We have this coronavirus. And look what it's done to the world. Listen to what the Pope, listen to what the world leaders are saying. And I find this fascinating in that they're saying we need to develop a one world government to control the coronavirus. You mean this virus is causing such a chaos that we have to have a one world government to handle it? Are you kidding me? I think our president is doing a pretty good job. I don't think we need to be part of a one world government. But you see, here is a calamity, right? Here is a crisis, this coronavirus, and we are going to use it to promote our cause to make a one world government. Now money could be contaminated with the coronavirus, so money is evil. And maybe we have to go to a moneyless banking system throughout the world. Huge talk about that right now. We know all these things, guys. This is what the Lord has shown us. He's told us of these things. He's warned us of these things. And we are to be witnesses of him. I mean, just go do a search on the internet around the earthquakes and volcanoes that are happening around the Ring of Fire. The volcanoes that are erupting around the Ring of Fire, I should say. Earthquakes around the world. And these are just these aren't even the beginning of sorrows, okay? These are the false labor pains. It hasn't started yet. When Jesus Christ unlooses that first seal, that's when the wrath of God is coming. Now, I realize that for some, they say, well, you know, we go through a large portion of the tribulation period and then the rapture happens. I don't think so. And if you look at this, here in Matthew 24, Jesus talks about praying that our flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. As a Gentile, we don't care about that. This is Jewish territory. He's talking to Jews. How do I know that for sure? Well, if you still have doubt, okay, if you still doubt that at all, and, you know, some may, turn to Daniel chapter 9. Because I want to show you what the tribulation period is about, who it's for. Obviously we know it's for the wicked. It's God's wrath being poured out upon a Christ-rejecting world. But it's also dealing with another group of people. Not just part of that tribulation period, but the entire 7 years. And it's dealing with the Jewish people, because God is going to save the Jewish people. In Daniel chapter 9, look at verse 24. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. So, 77-year periods of time, 490 years are determined for who? The church? Christians? And Manitowoc? No. He says, for your people, the Jews, and your holy city is not Manitowoc. As much as I love Manitowoc, it's not God's holy city, okay? What's God's holy city? What does the Bible say? Oh, Jerusalem. Huh. So this prophecy here is related to the Jews in Jerusalem. Exactly. That's important. Verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublesome times. times. After the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. Wow, let me just stop there. When it says the Messiah shall be cut off, that's executed for a capital crime. Why was Jesus put to death? Well, he was put to death for a capital crime. Interesting. So now we know the command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem to the coming of the Messiah is 173,880 days based on a 360-day Babylonian calendar. You count that off, you come from, it starts, Nehemiah chapter 2 gives you the starting date, March 14th, 445 BC. 173,880 days comes to April 632 AD, the only day Jesus Christ rode through Jerusalem as Messiah the King. In fact, you could read in John, there's a couple places where it says that they wanted to make Jesus King, but he moved away from them. He didn't allow it. Why? Because there was that one day, that Palm Sunday, when Jesus rode down on the donkey as Messiah the King. And then he's to be cut off. And then it says, again, in verse 26, and the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood until the end of the war desolations are determined. Rome destroyed it. And then he, who, the Antichrist, shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. The many is an idiom used of Israel. A treaty is made by the Antichrist with the nation of Israel. Well, what's this treaty about? Well, we get an idea as we read on here. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. In other words, what the Antichrist is doing is this treaty is to allow them to rebuild their temple, to start their sacrifices again. And in Israel, they are prepared. The only thing that's stopping them is that they don't have possession of the Temple Mount. They are ready to go. Their priest, all the implements, the oil, seven-branched oil-burning lamp is ready, table of showbread, the basins, everything. The priests have been trained, the clothes, the garments, the harps, all the musical instruments are all there. They're waiting until they get the okay to rebuild the temple. And I think it's the Antichrist who says, you can do it. And you can read about it in the book of Revelation. John is told to measure the temple, leave out the outer court, because it's been given to the Gentiles. If that's true, and I believe it is, there's no reason to think that that's wrong. If you build the temple where the Dome of the Spirits is, that means Al-Aqsa Mosque and the Dome of the Rock Muslim sites are in the outer court. You see how this is all coming together, guys? But this, what I want you to glean from this is that last seven-year period of time that we talk about, the tribulation period, who is it for? Two groups of people only, really. It's for unbelievers, Christ-rejecting world, and the Jews. Now, during that time, many Jews will come to know the Lord, and many Gentiles will come to know the Lord. But that's the focus. God's dealing with the Jewish people again. That means the church is gone. When we look at all these things that are happening, and guys, please believe me, and I think I've said this before, what we see now with this whole coronavirus, it's devastating. You know, it's hurting a lot of people financially, and it's bad. And health, and a lot of people have died. My heart goes out to those families who have lost loved ones. But this is just the beginning. You know, these are just these beginning false labor pains. There's going to be more. You think that after the coronavirus, everything is going to return to normal? Yeah, you have a lot of wishful thinking on that because it's not going to happen. Are you prepared to go the course and do the things that God has called you to do in this world that is getting tougher and tougher to live in? I hope so. I shared in Isaiah 44 before in our studies that God has told us beforehand all the things that are coming. He said, do not fear nor be afraid. Have I not told you from that time and declared it? You are my witnesses. Is there a God besides me? Indeed, there is no other rock. I know not one. You see, we're the prophets in a sense. We're going forth with the message to the people of this world. So don't fear. Don't be afraid. I've told you what's going to happen. Now go and declare it. Share it with others. You are my witnesses. You see, that's so important for us. I think like this prophet here in Judges, we're that prophet in a sense. We don't need to be fearful. We need to keep our eyes on the Lord. I understand with this whole stay-at-home safety thing, whatever they call it, you know, for this coronavirus. Some people are, say, hey, we should have church no matter what. And others are saying no. Here's my view on it. No one has been able to show me otherwise from the scriptures. I look at Romans 13 and we're to obey government. And it doesn't say obey government when you like it. The government hasn't said, okay, everyone can go back except Christian churches. You guys can't go back yet. That would be an indication where I would say, okay, I need to obey God rather than man on this one, because now you're signaling out Christians. But they haven't done that. They haven't said that we can't share our faith on the internet or on the radio station. If they did, well, we'd find ways of getting God's word out. It wouldn't stop us. But when there are things like this, whether we like it or not, whether we agree with it or not, we have to obey government. I mean, really, I can be honest with you, I don't like paying taxes. I don't know how many of you guys do. I don't like paying taxes because I think they're used for many ungodly things. But Jesus says, give to Caesar that which is Caesar and give to God that which is God. You know what is God's? Here I am, all of me. This is what I'm giving to God to use for his glory. And God will take care of us. We need to be shining bright. And I realize people don't want to hear it. Way back on September 21st, 1938, there was a hurricane of monstrous proportions that struck the east coast of the United States. It was horrible. And William Manchester wrote about it in his book, The Glory and the Dream. And he said the Great Wall of Brine struck the beach between Long Island, New York at 2:30 p.m. So mighty was the power of that first storm wave that its impact registered on a seismograph in Sitka, Alaska, while the spray carried northward at well over 100 miles an hour, whitened windows in Montpelier, Vermont. As the torrential 40-foot wave approached, some Long Islanders jumped into cars and raced inland. No one knows precisely how many lost that race for their lives, but the survivors later estimated that they had to keep the speedometer over 50 miles per hour all the way. For some reason, the meteorologists, who should have known that what was coming and should have warned the public, seemed strangely blind to the impending disaster. Either they ignored their instruments or simply couldn't believe them. And of course, if the forecasters were blind, the public was too. Among the striking stories which later came to light, says Manchester, was the experience of a Long Islander who had bought a barometer a few days earlier in a New York store. It arrived in the Morning Post, September 21st, and to his annoyance, the needle pointed below 29, where the dial read hurricanes and tornadoes. He shook it and banged it against the wall. The needle wouldn't budge. Indignant, he replaced it, or repacked it, and drove it to the post office and mailed it back. And while he was gone, his house blew away. And that's the way we are. If we can't cope with the forecast, we blame either the barometer or ignore it or throw it away. That's what people do. They may not like what we have to say. That's okay. But our study this morning is the warning of God. We don't want to be like the meteorologist who ignored the coming monstrous hurricane. There are many pastors who, I don't want to deal with that stuff. I'm not going to talk about it. That's wrong. And there's people who heard what was said and they didn't really like it. They didn't believe it. We are to warn people of the coming danger, whether they want to hear it or not. The warning is sure. God's coming back. Is it going to be today, tomorrow, a month, a year, 5 years, 10 years? I don't know, but it's getting closer. And I look at the signs that are out there and I'm blown away. I can't believe we're that far off. And here is the issue, really. Are we ready to share what's coming with people, or are we just going to ignore the warnings? And make no mistake about it, the storm clouds are really upon us, guys. What are we doing about it? How are we shining? May we shine brightly for Jesus. May we warn the people of what's coming in the love of Christ. Give them answers to the questions that they have so that they can turn to Jesus, the one who could save them from the wrath to come. Let's pray. Father, we love you so much. And we're so thankful, Lord, that you have warned us ahead of time. Lord, and you've given every single person on this earth a way out. and that's through Jesus, repenting of their sins and asking Jesus to be Lord and Savior of their lives. It's as simple as that. It's not very complicated. And yet people don't want to hear it. I'm sure things will kind of get back to semi-normal after this whole coronavirus thing, and people will just go on with their daily lives, not think much of it. Lord, may we keep shining. May we keep sharing. May we keep praying for the people of this world that they come to saving faith. We thank you, Lord, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.